Well, good morning to you. If I haven't seen you this morning, most of you I think I have. Open your Bibles, if you will, please, to the Gospel of John. And what an appropriate time for this, for these verses that we've come to today, as we have just had a redeemed man who's under no condemnation put in the grave. And we come to these verses today about coming out of that grave. So what a good time for that. And we can trace it all back to this saying, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. That was it. That was our warning. Before I start, look back, if you will, to John chapter 3. Turn back over a few pages. Let's look at some verses that we read earlier. John chapter 3, 17 and 18. It goes right along with what we're going to look at today. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through Him. He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And as Pastor Sterling preached on last week, you'll remember verse 24, John 5, 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. And does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. And you saw today a little bit of what that life leads to when Brother Jimmy read that chapter. I guess if you're a jeweler, a pearl making a whole gate, that doesn't make sense to me. You ever had any pearls like that? I wish, if you do, I want to be your best friend. I've never heard anything like that chapter about what this life that we're going to look at leads to, that city. Before we get started, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Holy Father, what a privilege it is to gather here today around your word, to look into the very word of God that's truth and that brings such comfort, that guides us and directs our paths, and that we have a road map, so to speak, of this world and how to navigate through it. And we thank you, Father, for having mercy upon us. We thank you for the grace, for Jesus Christ, our Savior, for this time of year that we celebrate His coming from heaven, taking on a body of flesh, coming as a baby in a manger, being born in such poverty. Father, you're worthy of all praise today for your great plan that you had purposed in yourself before this world was created. And just at the right time, in the fullness of time, you sent your Son into the world. And Father, may you speak to us today. May you give us guidance and leading. May you give us ears to hear. And may we hear what the Spirit says to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you remember, John chapter 5, we've been in for some time. There was a miracle performed. A man was healed, and he was healed on a certain day. And that day didn't go over too good since it was the Sabbath day. The authorities, the Jewish leaders, the religious crowd, so to speak, didn't like it. And They asked the man, who was it that said, take up your bed and walk, after Jesus had healed him? And of course, he didn't know who it was. And the man went away after he learned that it was Jesus and told the Jews, and they were persecuting Jesus because he had healed this man on the Sabbath day. But Jesus told them, my Father's working. And he said, I'm working myself. So therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, as you remember. And the time of persecution has started. So let's start there in verse 19 and read up through our passage through verse 27. Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, that you may marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead, gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, in order that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. As you notice in verse 25, there's an hour coming, but yet it's already here. Some have called this phrase the already and the not yet regarding the resurrection. In John's gospel, we've seen this before. Do you remember in John 2 and verse 4, Jesus said to his mother, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. And in John's gospel, when he talks about his hour, he's usually talking about his hour of death, burial, and resurrection. And in John chapter 4, we've read something similar to this again. In John 4:21, Jesus talking to the woman at Sychar, he says, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. So we have an hour, and then we have an hour coming, and then it's now here. So this points to those verses that we read today. Jesus is telling this woman at the well, if you remember, that the period of worship in spirit and truth is already here, and it's about to come again after the dawning of his death and resurrection. But that work is already here in the person of Jesus Christ. And we see this again, this principle again in the kingdom of God. The New Testament tells us that the kingdom of God is both present and its future. It's an already and a not yet kingdom. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world, but then he says, my kingdom is within you. So, we're seated in heavenly places, but we're seated here today, aren't we? So we have something already, but it's not yet. In verse 25 today, we have this same meaning. It's a double meaning. Look at verse 25 again. An hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. Those who hear shall live. We have a meaning today of people being saved, coming from spiritual death to spiritual life. And we also have a coming resurrection of people from the grave. Those of us who have been born again have been raised from the dead, so to speak. And yet a physical resurrection is still coming. Article 57 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Now, you didn't think that would be brought to you today, did it? The Heidelberg Catechism, Article 57, asks this question. What comfort does the resurrection of the body afford thee? What comfort does the resurrection of the body afford thee? Does it give you any comfort? The chances are, if that verse comforts you now, verse 25, you'll be comforted in that great day. Does that make sense? If you take comfort from that now, then you'll be comforted, as the song says, in that great getting up morning. Everybody know that song? You music folks? If you can hear His voice today, you'll be able to hear His voice from the grave. If you cannot hear Him today, or if you're not sure, it may be that you're not ready to hear Him at that first resurrection. Your need today might be to call upon Him. To call upon Him in spirit and truth. Or it may be some sin if you're a believer. You know, sin dulls our hearing as believers. It affects the body. Or it may be just this world system. And we see this world system really at this time of year as much as any time all year. Adam and Eve, you remember when they were told that statement, if you eat this fruit, you'll surely die. And immediately after that, when they heard the voice, they were able to hear the voice, and they ran the other way and hid. That's what it'll cause you to do. Also, remember last week in the reading of Revelation chapter 20, these words, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death has no power." Look back again at verse 25. Who is it who's going to get up from the dead? Look at verse 25. Who's going to get up? Those who hear. Exactly right. Those who hear. To live is life, according to Scripture. Eternal life. Jesus Christ rescues people now, and He's going to rescue them from that grave then. Also in Revelation 20, we read these words last week. "Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God. And those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands, they came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Well, Scripture says they were beheaded, but they came to life. They heard the voice, didn't they? You know, when that head comes off, that's pretty much, that's a death sentence, wouldn't you say? They're dead. But they came to life. They heard. They heard the voice of the one who can call from the grave. In the spiritual resurrection, Ephesians 2:1 says this, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins, But verse 4 and 5 tells us, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." He made us here at that point. All of us who have been born again were made at some point to hear that voice. Now, since that happened, you're ready for the first resurrection. If we die, if we are all in this room dead, we're ready to hear that voice again. Alive or dead, that voice penetrates. That voice is able to raise us up. You've already passed from death to life, as verse 24 told us last week. You've passed out of death into life. You've heard the Son's words. You've believed Him who sent the Son. This is in a great contrast to something I read just yesterday. My cute wife, she's in New York with her friend, and people are passing out things on the street, she says. And of course, some people want money for the things they've passed out. CDs, books, this, that, and the other. And some things they just hand, and she says you just take them and walk on by, blah, blah, you know. You're not even looking. You're looking, you're taking pictures of the sights. Well, I looked at one of those books that she laid out on the table, and it said Death and Life. I thought, okay, it's a book on death and life. Let's see what it says. And I looked at the bottom of the book, and it said, "From the International Society for Krishna Consciousness." Okay, well, maybe that wasn't quite what I was thinking to hear. And I couldn't hear the voice of that book. As I read a few paragraphs, Jesus said His sheep won't follow another. I definitely was one of His sheep, because as I read that book, I couldn't even understand it. Verse 25 tells us that the physical dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. And they that hear will live. You know, God alone has a voice which goes down that 6 or 7 feet into that grave, into that casket, through that vault. Ever how much we seal it up, doesn't matter. His voice goes down in there and calls people from the dead. Cheryl had an aunt, a godly woman. And she used to like, when we would go visit her, she used to like to take us to this graveyard. Now, we didn't want to go. It was about 30 miles. And I'll admit, we didn't really want to go. But she was getting close to 80, and we'd take her to this graveyard. And it was an old graveyard. I mean, you could hardly read the dates on the tombs. The ones you could read, some of them had died in the late 1700s. You could make that out. And most of them were born and dead in the 1800s. So there were people there buried, and they had things about the Civil War. And evidently she had some kin people in that cemetery, and we would go, and she would quote some verses to us. Turn to 1 Corinthians, if you will. I don't have those verses committed to memory, I'll admit. She did. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And as she would walk around that graveyard, we would always hear these words. Verse 50. Starting in verse 50. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable. This mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. We'll all be changed according to that scripture, dead or alive. And I ask the question, what comfort does the resurrection of the body give you? Did you take any comfort from those verses? Corruptible puts on incorruption. Perishable puts on the imperishable. Even Hannah, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, Hannah gives us a praise to the Lord, much like Mary, much like this song that Andrea sang today. You remember when Mary broke out in that praise after the Lord showed her what was going to take place. Well, Hannah did much the same when she was able to conceive a child. And if you know the story, she had the baby Samuel, and she lent him to the Lord, the Bible says. And she, at that time, broke out in praise. But she said these words, and they're kind of strange words for breaking out in praise. She said, the Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave, and he brings up again. That's a strange verse that someone would say, giving praise just as they find out they're going to have a baby, don't you think? That she would say something like that. Where did that come from? Well, she's exalting the sovereignty of the Lord, for one thing. She's giving praise and honor to him because of his great power and because her womb was dead, so to speak, and he brought that to life. And in the same manner, how will we who are spiritually dead ever hear his voice? But Ephesians just told us how. He woke us up. He woke us up the first time spiritually, and he's going to wake us up a second time physically if we're not here. I plan on being here when the voice comes. I plan on being alive. I don't know if my plan will come to fruition or not. But Jeremiah 32:27, God says this. He says, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? As I obviously know, there's nothing too hard for you, Lord. So to speak, spiritually, we were rotting. We were rotting in trespasses and sins, just as a physical body, a physical corpse, rots in that grave. And every day that a physical corpse rots, a spiritual corpse is rotting away. Now, it may go through the motions of breathing and eating and going to work and marrying, but it's still rotting away. It also gets calloused and is a hardening around a spiritual body. And in Hebrews chapter 3 at some time here in the coming months, Pastor Jeff will get to that chapter. And he's going to tell us about the hardening and about today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So there's a hardening that takes place, and we can harden our hearts too, Scripture says. But there's a big difference between being dead physically and spiritually, and here's one. Almost everyone tries to stay alive. People do not want to die, on the average, physically. And I mean, we'll empty our bank accounts. We'll travel all over the world if we think there's a cure for something we have. Won't they? Won't people do that? They'll do anything. They desperately to stay alive. But spiritually, people choose to remain dead. Isn't that weird? People make a choice to stay dead spiritually. They refused to hear when they were alive, so now they can't hear His voice at this first resurrection. And so they cannot come out of the grave and live. Turn over just a page in there in John and look at verse 40 of chapter 5. Look what Jesus said to them. He said, "You are not willing to come to me that you may have life." That's people who are dead spiritually. They're not willing. They will not come and get out of that spiritual grave. The Jewish authorities have life speaking to them. Actually, they have life speaking life, don't they? Life itself speaking words of life. They have it right in front of them. But they refuse. They choose to remain dead. You know, if not for the Holy Spirit, we would remain dead as He quickens us and plants us a desire for Himself in us that would not be there. But there's a judgment from God, I've noticed in the Bible. There's a judgment that comes, and that is to allow people not to hear His voice. And some may say, well, God wouldn't do that. He wouldn't allow people to not hear His voice. Turn to Matthew 13, if you will. Matthew chapter 13, and let's see if God would do that. Is there a judgment from God that people cannot hear Him? Because God has stopped their ears. Matthew 13, beginning in verse 10. And the disciples came and said to Him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Jesus answered them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah has been fulfilled, which says, 'You will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull.'" That's the hardening that I spoke about. "With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them." What does that sound like to you? That God has closed their ears, closed their eyes. And it says they have closed their eyes. But they're not able to hear. They're not able to understand. Listen to what MacArthur said about this. He said, "Jesus is veiling the truth from unbelievers this way was an act of judgment and an act of mercy. Judgment because it kept them in the darkness that they loved, but mercy because they had already rejected the light. So any exposure to more truth would only increase their condemnation." Does that make sense to everyone? They're in the darkness because they love to have it that way. But if they hear more light, it brings more condemnation on them. So an act of judgment and an act of mercy. And in verse 25 that we've just read today, it gives us the same thought as in 24. Some here in verse 24, and there in verse 25, some here. But remember what Pastor Sterling reminded us of last week. There had been 400 years, and there's not been anything to hear. No prophet, no words, no words from the Lord. There's been nothing to hear from any prophet. And that religious system had grown cold and hardened and formal and dead. And Deuteronomy chapter 30 is going to tell us more about this before I get into that. Any comments or questions on anything so far? Yes, sir, brother.
I'm just thinking earlier when you were talking about the big pearl and the stuff like that. Well, the one who makes the impossible possible is the one who makes you be able to hear from the dead, I guess.
Right. That's absolutely right. Anything else? Any other comments or questions? Well, let's take our break then. It's exactly 11 o'clock. We will come back at 10 minutes after. We were about to turn to Deuteronomy 30. Anybody have any comments or questions that came to mind as you break there? Deuteronomy chapter 30. Something God said to the people there. Deuteronomy 30, starting in verse 17. It says, "But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, or will not obey, as some versions say, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You will not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live and your descendants. By loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice and by holding fast to him. For this is your life and length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give them." So you can see in those verses that people will not hear. They will not obey. He tells them to choose life, and they will not choose it. In our chapter today, John chapter 5, verse 37, that we'll get to in a few weeks, Jesus says this to the Jews who are listening to him. He says, "You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form." You've not heard him at any time. But you know, for those of us who have heard, 1 Peter calls it being born again, not of a perishable seed, but of an imperishable seed through the living and abiding Word of God. The theological term is called regeneration. And it's the term used to describe this being called from the spiritually dead to rebirth. It's a new beginning or genesis that marks a new life. The scripture says we are new creatures. All things have become new. Now our awareness of this rebirth may be gradual. I have heard some of you say that it was kind of gradual for you, even though the process may be instantaneous. That some of you, it was for gradually, and for some, it may be so long ago you just cannot remember. But for others, it's like a light switch. The switch goes on. One person said, "The spiritually dead shall be disturbed in their slumber." That was it, wasn't it? A spiritual dead person is really just slumbering. It says they are aroused from their indifference. They're made to know that the summons of supreme power and authority is addressed to them. It was to you personally one day. You got it. Ezekiel 37. We read there about the story of the bones. And the scripture says they're not just dry bones, they're very dry. And that nation was discouraged, and it was depressed, so to speak, and they had reason to be. They were surrounded by all the Babylonian gods. They had been taken into captivity. They were being indoctrinated by that culture. Now, our indoctrination attempted in America today is not quite as radical. It's just gradual. It's just every day from all sides is what we hear from this world system. But it's still hard to get away from, isn't it? As much as we'd like to. But the Jewish people were discouraged at that time, and the Lord asked Ezekiel, he said, "Can these bones live again?" And all Ezekiel could say was, "Oh Lord God, you know." I mean, that's a discouraged answer. In other words, it doesn't look like it to me. You know. You know, when you lower a casket into the ground, it looks hopeless, doesn't it? It's a hopeless feeling to see that being lowered into the ground. And remember when the Lord said, "Take that stone away," at Lazarus. Oh no, Lord, it's been 4 days. He's stinking by now. You know, don't do it. It was hopeless. She was Martha or Mary, I've almost forgotten which one said that. It's hopeless. Don't do it. But in speaking to the nation of Israel in Ezekiel 36, the Lord says, He says something that's not hopeless. He says, "I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." Notice how all of that came about by the Lord using the word "I." It wasn't a team effort. Many days we have the carryover, especially at my job, one boy says, "Team, it's a team effort." And that may be true in sports and in working and things, but when it comes to the regeneration of us and putting a new heart, it's not a team effort. It's an I from God. He does it. The Spirit transforms us and enables us to obey Him. When the Spirit comes into these dry bones that Ezekiel's looking at, Henry Morris said something. He says that word "breath" that comes into those dry bones is the same that's used in John 3:8. You remember that? Turn back just a few pages to John 3:8. God's talking to Nicodemus. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. He says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it's going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." This breath of God that wakes up these dry bones, Henry Morris says Jesus is talking about the same breath there in John 3:8. This breath of God, this blowing that can wake up anyone at any time. Someone said that this work, that is giving life to the spiritually dead, is as glorious as the Spirit's original work in creation. Well, amen. That was true. How did God give life in the original work of creation? Look at verse 26 in John 5. "For just as the Father has life in Himself," there's His work of creation, He has life, "even so He gave to the Son also to have life in Himself." The Father has life in Himself. Now there's where we can use the word awesome instead of the way it's being used today. As the waitress the other day would ask us how our food is, we would say it was good. Oh, awesome. I don't know if it was awesome, but it was pretty good. But to say that the Father has life in Himself, He requires no outside source to exist. Everything that's living that we know of has to have something. I was thinking of plants, animals. I was trying to come up with something that requires very little. But still it requires something, or it dies. And just as we talked a few weeks ago about the Trinity, man cannot comprehend that. We can't comprehend anything as self-existent. As Scripture tells us, God is spirit. To say that God the Creator is self-existent, as one writer said, is a rational statement. He says to believe in the concept of self-creation is not logical. It's not rational. He said, unless something existed in itself, nothing could possibly exist at all. Paul declared our dependence upon the power of God for our existence. He said, in Him we live and move and have our very being. We know from Scripture that God is love. We know from Scripture that God is holy. But we can also, can I take from Scripture that God is life? Can I take that? Oh, thank you. Thank you. I can. He is life. Death is not something that's natural or connected with God, really. We cannot say that God is death, even though He controls it. Hannah told us that. Death is actually our enemy, isn't it? It's an enemy of God. He said it. He said it was the last enemy that's going to be defeated. The Son, who declared the Father to us, you want to know what the Son thinks of it? Remember when He went to the funeral of Lazarus? What does God think of death? There in 11:27, it says Jesus wept when He looked around and saw the sorrow that death had brought. So there's God crying at a funeral. And as someone says, well, He could have kept Lazarus from dying. Well, yes, indeed, but that's not really the issue, is it? The issue is, will Lazarus hear His voice again? Will he be raised from the dead? He'll hear His voice. God asked Job, those last few chapters of Job, you know, go back and read those quite often, if you will, those last three or four chapters of Job. It's an eye-opener of what God controls. It's a reminder to us all of the sovereignty of God. And he asked Job, he said, have the gates of death been opened unto you? Have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? Remember, that's when Job's laying his hand over his mouth with nothing to say. Verse 26, Jesus is once again telling the Jews that He is a source of life, just like the Father. He's once again claiming equality with God. What did we learn from chapter 1 there in John? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly. So life came that we might have life. When Jesus took on this body of flesh that He's in, remember, He laid aside His divine attributes. He laid them aside. But here Jesus is saying that the Father has granted him, even in this body, life-giving power. So he may have laid it aside, but the Father is granting it to him to have this power again. Pink says this. Pink says, life belongs to the nature of God. He says, God so has life that he can impart, withdraw, and restore it to whomever he pleases, because he is the fountain of life. And isn't that true? Amen, Brother Pink. He can impart it. He can withdraw it. He can give it back again. Though a man be dead, yet shall he live. Psalm 36:9. For with thee is the fountain of life. In your light shall we see light. We've learned today that no one is going to stay in a grave and simply sleep. No one is just going to sleep for eternity. I haven't talked much about the next resurrection, as we'll get to in the next lesson. But all, at some point, all, and not just those who have life, will come out of the grave. Even angels and demons. Let's give them some thought for a second. Do they breathe oxygen? I don't know. What do they have for life? They are not self-existent. Whatever it is, whatever form, whatever they do, they are not self-existent. Pastor Jeff gave us some teachings on angels, and even though it appears they don't die physically, some are thrown into this lake of fire, are they not? As a matter of fact, this place was created for them. And any fallen man or angel or woman who's thrown into this lake of fire ceases to have life, even though they exist. It's referred to as the second death. And just as the Father granted the Son to have life in himself, he's also granted the Son the authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Look at verse 27 in John 5. And he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Once again, Jesus is telling these Jews that he has authority to judge, as we have looked at in past lessons. Jesus' favorite title for himself, this Son of Man, that's a little strange, don't you think? I've always thought that was a strange title, Son of Man. It's used 81 times, I read, in the four Gospels. In John's Gospel, this Son of Man is mostly associated with the cross and with suffering. But here in verse 27, this Son of Man, it may be pointing us to end time events. Why would I say that? Son of Man. To simply say that Jesus can judge human beings because he's a human, became a human, well, that wouldn't be enough, would it? We're all humans, but we cannot judge every man, not with a righteous judgment. The common understanding is that this Son of God portrays his deity and Son of Man portrays his humanity. Well, they would both be right. But the term Son of Man, we see that in Daniel. Daniel chapter 7, and this Son of Man in Daniel is a very exalted figure. Sproul says this Aramaic phrase used in Daniel 7 is translated a human being. But Daniel, Son of Man, is a divine human ruler, specifically the God-man, Jesus Christ. And if you remember in that chapter, there were many rulers before we get to these verses on the Son of Man who were called beasts because they were ungodly rulers. They were wicked kings. But in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, we read these words. Very familiar words. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His kingdom is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. That's the kind of ruler we have now. All before him and all after him were beasts, as Daniel refers them. And notice here that he comes with the clouds of heaven. I couldn't help but compare that with him coming on a donkey. He comes in the clouds of heaven. That it symbolizes power and glory. And then he came into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. You remember what Stephen said as he looked up into heaven as he was being stoned? Remember his last words there? It says, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. So it says he sees Jesus at the right hand of God, and then he calls him the Son of Man, standing at the right hand of God. Pastor Sterling gave a good presentation at that funeral, the gospel. He wasn't stoned like Stephen. He's still here. We don't know if anybody wanted to. But not like Stephen, who was stoned for telling the Jewish authorities. Listen to this quote from John Piper. He says, When Jesus called himself Son of Man, those with ears to hear could hear Daniel 7. Uh-oh. That's going to start some wanting to kill, isn't it? That's going to start some daggers flying. He said he was claiming a very exalted role in the redemption of human history, and he meant to do it. So could people hear Jesus, every time he called himself the Son of Man, could people hear Daniel chapter 7 in that? Could they hear him saying who he was? It's very subtle, don't you think? It wouldn't be, Ray? Right. But as Piper says, only those with ears to hear could hear Daniel chapter 7. So some heard and some did not. Jesus once again letting these Jewish authorities know he is God, this Son of Man. If it took people's minds back to Daniel chapter 7, then yes, they would want to kill him. What about this title? It's also used for Ezekiel. Remember that in the book of Ezekiel? Ezekiel was called Son of Man over 90 times. Sproul said the Son of Man in this book emphasizes human frailty and insignificance as compared to God. You know, Ezekiel was carried by the Spirit and was allowed to see many great things. Do you remember that? Ezekiel almost reminded me of Paul in the great revelations that he had. And Ezekiel saw a lot of glorious things. But yet when God spoke to him, he reminded him maybe of who he was. And here I'm venturing guess. As I said, at many times, Jesus was very subtle about his identity. He did refer to himself as the Son of Man to Nicodemus. Nicodemus should have known, shouldn't he, when he heard that title? The antennas should have gone up in Nicodemus. But what did he say to the woman at the well, remember? What did Jesus say to her? He told her much. I'm He. I'm the Messiah. I am He. And when he was talking to the Jewish authorities at some point, he said, before Abraham was, I am. Now that one's not very subtle. I mean, let's be honest. That one's really not subtle. They got that one immediately. What about the fact that he raised several people from the dead? That's a statement. That's a statement without words. To raise people from the dead, what could the people understand about that? You know, when he said, Lazarus, come forth, that's as powerful as any statement he made about himself. And he that was dead came out of that grave. But remember, even with those miracles, only some can hear. Even with that miracle, even though they saw it, they didn't hear it. So how is it that the rulers, the Jewish authorities, can see a man come out of the grave and not hear who Jesus is? That speaks very loud. And what have we read today? The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they who hear shall live. You know, it was apparent to me from studying this scripture that those who hear now just keep on hearing, even separated from this world by death. Did not matter. The sheep hear his voice, alive or dead. And when Jesus calls people from the grave, as we have to think of it, it's a command. He's giving a command to come out. Those of us who've passed from death to life keep hearing that one who has life in himself. But those who refuse to hear his voice now, they'll only hear it when they are called out of that grave and come to that throne where everybody is fleeing, trying to get away from him. That resurrection that's called condemnation, or my favorite term in the King James, damnation. Revelation chapter 20 once again tells us that those people who are called out of that grave will be judged according to their works. They'll not be judged, they'll not be given any mercy, but only of what they've done. This one who has authority to execute judgment. This judgment will be done based on their deeds. But there's another time when Jesus was very plain and open about his identity. Remember when he was standing before Pilate? He says, before the Jewish authorities, the Sanhedrin. They said, tell us plainly, are you the Christ, the Son of the living God? You remember what he said at that point? He said, I am, and you will see the Son of Man coming with power and great glory. There's Daniel. There's Daniel chapter 7, Son of Man coming with power and great glory. He confessed his open deity right at that point when he knew it would get him killed. Only then did he come really forth with the Jewish authorities, right at that moment that his hour was there. His hour was there to taste death for every man. That song we sang today, O Little Town of Bethlehem, says, cast out our sin and enter in. And that should be our words today, shouldn't it? Cast out our sin and enter in. This little baby in the manger. This little baby that everybody likes to go to plays. We like to come to concerts this time of year. Even lost people enjoy that. And read and hear and sing about this little baby. But he's the Son of Man who has all authority. He has life in himself and he has authority to execute judgment just as the Father has given to him. Any closing comments or questions? Brother David.
Heaven and seeing Christ, the right hand of God, I could help but think, you can't get a better welcoming committee than that.
That's right. I expect the fear of death didn't hold much power over him at that point, did it? Maybe even welcoming it. I would like to think that all believers get a vision like that at death. I don't know if I can think that correctly or not. I would like to. Anything else? Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father God, as we have looked into your word today and seen that you have overcome death and hell and the grave, and that you have all power and authority, we thank you for the rest and for the comfort that gives us and for the joy that you've given to us. We thank you, Father, that we now have no fear of death, that even though in these human bodies it continues to be our enemy, we thank you that you've overcome it. And we thank you, our Father, that as you have overcome it, as you have tasted this death, that we no longer have to taste it, that we have mercy and grace from you to come and pass through that shadow of death. For we know that you are a great God and that you are high and holy, and that we will see you high and lifted up just like Stephen saw you here. And that we will come into your presence and be changed and have a body just like yours. And as we read today that the Lamb and God are the temple in that new place. And we'll be in that new place where you will be our God and be present among us. We praise you, we honor you for that, Lord. And we give you the glory. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.